Each month this year, we talk about something that we're not ashamed of. This being the first of the month, and we've already talked about other things we're not ashamed of. We've been talking throughout this year, the year 2006, I'm not ashamed. This month, I am not ashamed to defend godly marriages. That's what it's all about. You and I need to have a realization that there's never been a time in our lives when there was a greater need to defend godly marriages than right now. As children of God, God expects us to be those who defend the truth that He's given. But because of what's happening in the world, sometimes there is a timidity on our part. And because of the very nature of our society that does not believe sometimes in confrontation, but in silent confirmation and compromise. Much of our society has kept us from speaking the truths of God. Because you see, as we think about defending godly marriages, we need to understand that there is the world's view of marriage. And has it ever changed? Who would have thought 25 years ago or 40 years ago that the things that are a part of our society that are readily accepted in our society would be a part of what's in our world today? There was a time, and you've got to go back 125 years ago to when I was about 6 or 7 years of age, when I only knew one divorced person on this earth. Isn't that remarkable? I think it is remarkable that when in this church we announce those who've been married, how long they have been married. You see, there's that worldview, and people would come in there, come and think, what's wrong with these people? Why would anybody want to be married to anybody for 25, 35, 45 years? There's that world's view. There's that world's view that says that shacking up is just as good as marriage. After all, it's just a piece of paper. And I can remember in years past some individuals, particularly in teaching teenage classes, where they'd say, if we really love each other, can we not just make a commitment to each other and that we're married because we make that commitment even though we haven't had this ceremony? Well, is that the biblical view? Or is that the world's view that said, and the Hollywood aspect of marriage that said, we've been married, you know, we've not been married, we've been together for several years and we have 2 or 3 children and now we're going to get married. What on earth is going to change except lawsuits? Think that one through. Because everything that had been a part of their relationship before, nothing has changed, even in the level of their commitment, in all likelihood. And the matter of same-sex marriage, who would have ever thought just 15 or 20 years ago that our nation would be confronted by this very thing? And then you take that and just continue to go on, and when you've got 2 transgender individuals married to each other, you want to try to figure that one out? What if that transgender turns out to be a lesbian and all of a sudden now you've really got all kinds of problems inside of that relationship? But it's serious. Because there's a godly view of marriage. And there are all kinds of implications of deciding which view is right. You think about some of the things that we've talked about. Think about how some of these things might impact our lives. Because we know individuals that are in that situation. It might be people in your workplace. This has been a topic of discussion while you're at work. Well, I just don't see anything. Well, let me tell you how I feel about that. And your view of marriage. And their view of marriage has such far-reaching consequences in relationship to this. There is that godly view and there is that worldly view. And the very definition that you have in your mind of what marriage is and everything that is involved in marriage, I want to tell you it's 180 degrees away from what many of your friends have in relationship and their view of that very thing. Now we need, because of our understanding of the Bible and because God is, and while this lesson is not a defense of the existence of God, nor the fact that the Bible is the fullness of the revelation of God, you and I need to understand, because of the basis on which we operate and the basis that is the right way, and that is every word of God is in the Bible, and every word in the Bible is from God and is God's word. You and I need to understand that God, who caused marriage to come into existence, by that very act, has the right to regulate marriage. A good question sometimes that you might ask sometimes at the water cooler or in a workplace or when you got a family get together and say, well, I know you don't believe the Bible account about Adam and Eve. Where does marriage come from? And you've got to understand that. That those who are involved in anthropology, and that is to study human behavior, have a major problem in trying to decide how did monogamous marriages come about. There's got to be a reason for that. There's got to be a reason for the fact that in the history of mankind on this earth, homosexual marriages were not approved. They may have existed, but they were not approved. If you're an anthropologist and you don't believe in the Bible, you've got a major problem trying to explain that. Where does marriage come from? But because the basis on which you and I live and the basis on which you and I operate, we know that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and the Lord caused that man to fall asleep because it was not good for man to be alone. And He made a companion, a help sufficient for him. You see, God regulates marriage. But for us to defend godly marriages, we need to know what the Bible says about it. And so the very design of this lesson is to try to remind us of things that we already know, but to help us come to a realization of what the Bible says about marriage. God regulates marriage. And when we establish that truth, because you see, when Jesus lived on this earth, that's what He believed. And when they came and asked Jesus about marriage, Jesus went back to that Genesis account and said, "This is what is God's will for you, and this is that which shall be taught to all mankind after I ascend back into heaven. You teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and this that I have commanded you about marriage is applicable to them." And He goes back to the fact that it is God who regulates marriage. God regulates the participants in marriage. We've already talked about the matter of homosexual marriages. But have you ever thought of how many times male and female identification is spoken of in reference to marriage? Jesus says, "Therefore shall a man," masculine, "leave his father," masculine, "and mother." Jesus' view of marriage is that as that individual, that man, came from a man and a woman, a mother and a father, that he had a right and an obligation to leave that mother and that father whenever marriage came, but he was to leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife. There's the feminine. You see, when God regulates marriage, God sees it as one man and one woman. And that's why in Matthew chapter 19, and those are the verses we're looking at right now, when in verse 3, they ask him about marriage, or verse 2, they come to test him about marriage, and verse 3, they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus goes back to that creation story, and he says, here's what marriage is. You've got a question about marriage? God says it involves a man leaving a man and a woman, and that man cleaving unto his wife, and the two of them, not the three of them, shall become one flesh. And then God says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 states very emphatically who dissolves marriage. God regulates the participants in marriage, and as we'll emphasize in a moment, we'll come back to Matthew chapter 9 and 19 and verse 6. But you hear that. A man's to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife. Therefore, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. God establishes marriage in Genesis. And Jesus sanctions the Genesis story. When they came, they asked him about marriage. And Jesus says, that's the answer right there. If you want to understand what marriage is, go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you'll have an understanding. Because you see, in Genesis 2 is where you find the verse, a man is to leave his father and mother. You know how important that is? It's so important that God told that to Adam and Eve, but Adam didn't have a father or mother, nor did Eve have a father or mother, but it was so important that from the very beginning of marriage, God wanted all mankind and wanted Adam and Eve to understand this principle. It is a man and a woman for a lifetime. God establishes the participants of marriage. Now, God established the purposes of marriage. When he says to Adam and to Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When the Lord gave that commandment to Adam and to Eve, as it was repeated again to Noah, we need to understand that one of the purposes of marriage is that's where babies come from. That's where God's plan is for there to be children. You put that in the context of Genesis chapter 2, and God, it was never a part of God's plan for there to be children outside of wedlock. One of the purposes of marriage is in order that there might be children raised in a godly environment so that that husband and that wife can order their children and cause godliness to continue on this earth. The rest of the Old Testament talks about as God says, I know Abraham. I know what Abraham's going to teach his children. The rest of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, these things shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them unto your children. A purpose of marriage is to have an environment where there can be godly children raised. And godly children need both mothers and fathers. One of the great problems we have in our society is the prevalence of absent fathers and the prevalence of children born outside of wedlock. Those of us who grew up in stable homes grew up in an environment where mom and dad were there, and we were taught to respect authority. But the lawlessness of our society, the lawlessness of gangs that are a part of our life on this earth, and the lawlessness that is causing rioting to be in our streets as a way to solve situations in our land, comes about because we have not understood the purpose of marriage. God intended for marriage to be where there was the regenerating of children and the populating of individuals on this earth. There is, in relationship to that, a purpose of marriage, and that is sexual satisfaction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2, Paul describes a situation where because of a present distress, some great trial that they were undergoing in verse 26, he begins that chapter by saying that it would be best for a man not to be involved with a woman. That's in view of what's stated in verse 26. But then he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. God made us to be sexual beings, but the God of heaven regulates and limits that kind of activity to the marriage bed. You and I need to understand, and it needs to be a part of our defense of marriage. And this idea that, well, how many dates do I have to have with this individual before I sleep with this individual? How far and how intimate can I become in relationship with this individual before sin is involved? You and I need to understand that to avoid fornication, because we live in a world where which God has created us as sexual beings, he says, that instead of burning with desire, you should marry. In that very same chapter, it's better to marry than to burn with desire. And so that individual inside a godly marriage is satisfied sexually, both male and female, inside the marriage. And that's God's plan for marriage. And someone who asks the question, how far can we go and how intimate can we become, needs to do a word study of the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is that Greek word that talks about that those attitudes, particularly sexual attitudes, that lead to overt sins. Lasciviousness, that which creates desire in another outside the inside the marriage. There ought to be great joy, and there ought to be joy in that marriage bed. Jesus, or the Hebrew writer, says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. And so the pleasures that this world seeks outside of the marriage is in the sight of God that which should be a part of the marriage. That is, one man and one woman committed each other, and a part of that marriage is to avoid fornication by the fulfillment of sexual desires inside the marriage bed. Another purpose we'll talk about in a moment is the matter of companionship and the sharing together. Well, that's when God looked down and saw Adam, that who was there, and he was all alone. And God says that is not good. We've said before, but let's emphasize it once again, that God defines the permanence of marriage. How much plainer could the Bible be than saying, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. How much plainer could that be? The implication is that since God joins them together, There's no man on this earth who has the right to put asunder that which God joins together. God may permit it, but that right is limited to Him. When you begin talking about the permanence of marriage, sometimes people say, well, if you're divorced, you're allowed to marry. Is that true? In the very passage that was read, go back to slide 2 if you would. We'll come back to this point again. Go back to slide 2, where in verse 31 Jesus says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. Is that what God said? That's what was believed. It was commonly believed among the Jews and commonly practiced among the Jews that if you're not happy inside your marriage, then just go ahead and get a divorce. And that's a part of the world's view of marriage. And look that Jesus does not say, it is written, whoever will put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, what did Moses say? Sometimes we've been told and led to believe that because this statement was in the Bible that Moses allowed divorce for every reason at all. But you read Deuteronomy chapter 24, and the only reason Moses allowed divorce was for a matter of uncleanness, which is defined in the margin as a matter of nakedness. Moses talked about sexual uncleanness. And that's the reason Moses allowed divorce for every... Do you understand? If it was God's will that... If it was God's will that all that was involved in a remarriage is just getting divorced from somebody else and then finding somebody else, that God did not join them together. God, they've never been joined together, because every man, every woman that wants to can put asunder that which God joins together. You talk about a worldview and a godly view. In Mark chapter 6, we read of Herod, who had taken his brother's Philip's wife and had married her. That's a worldview. That was the view, was the part of the Jewish world that says, if you want to get a divorce, just hand a writing of divorcement. And so it was in such a situation that the writing of divorcement had been given and he had married her. It was a marriage. Do you know what God's messenger said? Even though, Herod, you are married to that woman, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. You know what adultery is? Adultery is when an individual is married and had sex with somebody other than that person to whom they're married. You and I need to understand that when we look at the truth and Jesus says, whoever puts away his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whenever she's remarried, he's put her away, given her a right of divorcement. What's her situation? She's not free to remarry, because if she remarries, it's adultery because she's still married. That's why it's adultery. And so Herod's brother's wife was not free to remarry, though she had a divorce certificate. She is still your brother Philip's wife, even though you have that divorce certificate. And our worldview is that marriage is not sacred. That two individuals, when they have problems, the solution that comes about, that brings about, that solution is the divorce decree. It is not that Moses nor Jesus says the writing of divorcement dissolves the marriage. God alone dissolves that marriage, and He reserves that right for Himself. We're talking also at this point, as all of these points are interrelated, and that is that God defines the parting of the marriage. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. We've looked at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Or 19 and verse 9, where Jesus says, except for fornication. God says, a man's wife is unfaithful to him, he puts her away for fornication, the marriage is dissolved. That's why he's allowed to go and marry. He's no longer a married man. God has put asunder that which God joined together. And so when they're married, he's not a married man. But if he puts her away for any reason other than fornication, he's still married to that woman. Well, I've got a marriage certificate. We had a church wedding, or we had a religious wedding, and it must be all right. No. Jesus says, you can have a divorce certificate and still be involved in adultery because you may be married to your brother's wife. Now, death dissolves it. Romans chapter 7, the first three verses of Romans 7 says, a wife is bound to her husband so long as she lives, but if her husband's dead, she's free to marry whom she will. But if she marries somebody else other than her husband while he's still alive, except for fornication implied from the Matthew accounts, but if she marries some other man, she is an adulteress. Why? She's a married woman. We need to understand the sacredness of it and that God defines the parting of it. I would caution you, as you read Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and you read the account in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, that you pay more attention to the old King James than to the new King James, where the translation is divorce. Matthew 5:32 says, whoever divorces his wife, the Greek word there is not divorce, it is the putting away. You read that divorce and all you think about is a piece of paper. And that's not what Jesus had in mind whenever he says, put away your wife and marries another. Or when it's translated, divorces his wife and marries another. That is not what Jesus had in mind. God defines the partnership in marriage. You see, the two become one flesh. And we live in a society where marriages are still separated marriages. Individuals get married, and lifestyle really changes very little. The major difference is now they live together, but they don't do anything together. There's the oneness that is absent from that marriage. At one time, she might have had her car and he had his car. But if the alternator goes out on either one of those cars, our car is broken. You see, it's not her problems isolated. It is not his problems isolated. It's our problem. And so the Bible talks about the coming together and the two becoming one. Can I show you a verse that emphasizes the spiritual aspect of that? When in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter discusses the woman who is not married to a Christian and gives advice to her about how she might be able to win her husband. So we need to understand that the Bible says when a Christian is married to a non-Christian, it is a marriage. But later in this chapter, he says that husbands, you need to dwell with your wives. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. With understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then I love this, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you understand God's view of the blessed kind of marriage? It's where husbands and wives can pray together. Are they married if they can't pray together? Yes. They're not heirs together of the grace of life. And therefore, there is that element that is missing outside of their marriage that would carry their marriage to an even higher level. But he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where there's a man and a woman who are joint recipients of the grace of life. You understand how difficult it is to raise children in this day and age? Imagine trying to raise children and to mold and to shape their lives whenever both mom and dad are not involved in the rearing of those children. Unbelievable difficulty. There's a problem every Sunday. The lady in New Zealand who said, my husband said to my little boy this morning, you want to go to church with mom or you want to go fishing with me? Her husband's not a Christian. The molding and the shaping of that little five-year-old boy was not determined by being heirs together and having a common goal in relationship to those children. What are you going to teach your children about vulgarity and filthy language whenever your mate in the home is mouth all the time is using profanity? That's so different from being heirs together. What are you going to do about giving? There's that time whenever funds are needed for the church, perhaps for some mission, some special thing like Mission Sunday, and husbands and wives decide together, we want to be a part of everything that's going on. What about using our home for hospitality and to be involved in having other Christians into our home and be given to hospitality? Do you know the difficulty of being given to hospitality when husbands and wives are not heirs together of the grace of life? Now, is it a marriage? Absolutely. Well, there's a marriage on another plateau. Imagine being married to some individual whose view of marriage is, one little mistake by you and I can divorce you because I'm tired of being with you. As opposed to being married to somebody that says, one man, one woman for one lifetime. Heirs together. And there is that partnership. You stop and recognize the Bible does talk about the way Christians dress. And instead of looking at the word modesty and say, I think that's modest or I think that is not modest, is that dress, is it lascivious? Is the dress of that wife or the dress of that daughter, is it lascivious? Does it produce lustful thoughts in the hearts of the other? And a godly Christian wife ought to be able to say to her husband, tell me, is this appropriate that I wear out in public? And the out in public is added to that because the marriage bed is honorable and the bedroom is honorable. But that which is honorable in the bedroom and inside the home is not honorable out in the world. And husbands and wives share together, and they can teach their children those very principles to raise godly children. We understand why God made marriage, and so we can get to heaven. Young people, teenagers, listen to me. There are two questions you'll answer in your life. The first one is, am I going to be a Christian? And the second one is, who will I marry? And the answer to that question, who will I marry? The answer to that will determine the happiness and the spiritual happiness that you have on this earth. Ask women in this church, young ladies, whose husbands are not Christians, how much would you give for your husband to be a Christian? And do you think it would be wise for me to marry somebody that is not a Christian? They'll be able to give you insight into marriage because they're living perhaps in that very situation right now. God regulates marriage, and we need to defend it. We need to defend marriages in our homes. We need to be committed. Husbands and wife needs to be committed to each other, and children need to grow up in an environment where divorce is talked about, but is not talked about in just some sentences and never dealt with. We need in our homes to defend marriages. And as our children are being bombarded, perhaps even from kindergarten, with the fact that lesbian marriages are all right, that little Tommy can have two mommies or little Tommy can have two daddies and that'll be all right. We need to defend marriages in our home, because if you're not talking to your children about these things, Satan is using the world to take your children and put the values of hell inside their heart. We need to defend marriages in our home. As a part of our home, we need to defend it with our children, and we need to defend marriage in the workplace. Nature will not allow a vacuum if it can be filled. And the religious heart of man has great difficulty in being spiritually neutral. If in those conversations at work and among family members and just in casual conversation, we are hearing all of the doctrines that are coming from hell itself about marriage, in the absence of us standing for truth and speaking and saying, that's not right, this is what God said, and say that to your religious friends who say, we believe in God, who are in churches right now. Denominations are being troubled again and again about homosexual marriage and the positions they ought to take about them. I'm talking about denominations that used to be fundamental are moving away from that aspect of it. And you and I need to understand that there's defense that needs to be made in the conversations that are around us. Because if we do not defend God's view of marriage, Satan will fill that vacuum, that void, with the doctrines of demons. God help us to defend our marriage. We need also, just to add perhaps a point, and that is to defend it in the church. The large community churches will rarely ever talk about the very things we've discussed about in this auditorium this morning. One man for one woman for one lifetime, except for fornication. And the large community churches are struggling to even talk about the matter of homosexuality. Why? Because the very nature of truth runs counter to the idea that all that matters in a church is to have large numbers and large contribution. The Church of Jesus Christ ought never to be any larger and the proclaiming of the gospel in love will allow it to be. We need to defend marriages in the church. And we need to defend marriage in the counseling that we give. The area that probably will impact your life more than any others will be when some relative or some friend says, I'm thinking about divorcing my husband. What do you think? And you need to understand that in that vacuum, in answering that question, if in that vacuum the Word of God is not proclaimed, you may be thinking, you could say to that friend about getting divorced, what does God say about this? We need to defend in our counseling. Well, my advice for you is, if I were you, here's what I would do. Or they pour out and they say, well, he's not what I thought he would be. You know, he's a whole lot worse than I thought he would be. You know, and he's had a lot of sickness and he doesn't make enough money. I've got nothing but problems. Don't you remember that vow? For richer or poorer, sickness and health, for better or worse. Those are not multiple choice questions. And the defense of marriage needs to be a reminder of what God says about marriage. You see, sermons sometimes feel like they're negative. And I want you to walk out of here thinking, I am so glad, I am so thankful that God told me what marriage is. It's costing the souls of millions of America. God help us to not be ashamed of our marriages nor to defend marriage. We come to that part of our service where you could be married to Jesus. If you'll believe in Jesus with all of your heart, John 8:24 says, if you don't believe in Him, you'll die in your sins. And who wants to face God with your sins? But you need to repent. That's to change, to make up your mind, to live a different way. That's repentance. You must confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. If you do it, you'll be saved. And when the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, the question you need to answer right now is, have I done that? If the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, the question you need to ask, have I done that? And then you need to do something about it. You need to repent this morning and be married to Jesus by becoming a part of His bride, part of God's family, part of the church, a part of the kingdom. And the Lord will add you to that family. He'll make you a part of the very bride of Jesus if you'll do that this morning. If you've wandered away and need to come home, we encourage you to do that. Whatever we can do to help you go to heaven, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?